speaking about examining yourself, one thing that you'll see in the Bible never says that you have to examine your neighbor. Now, the Bible does say prove all things, and it does say separate with certain folks. He said those who walk disorderly, he said, you know, have no company with them, stuff like that. But as far as examination, we are supposed to examine ourselves. Why? Because what happens is, this is the thing. The devil's so subtle. If he can get any one of you to examine your neighbor, and he can get you saying, you know, well, they ain't doing so and so. Now, I'll tell you what, they ain't doing this, and they're not doing this other thing. Guess what he's done? He's gotten your eyes off of the Lord, and he's gotten your eyes off of yourself. So what happens is we're our worst enemy over and over again. You'll see that in the Bible. So guess who you have to watch out for all the time? You. Yourself. And so what happens is the devil, if he can ever get you, and it may be a good reason. The thing is, yes, a lot of times we'll get to examining somebody, and maybe they're all wrong about that thing. But you got to remember, everybody's not in the same place. You may be messing up somewhere that they're not messing up at. The thing is, we have to be real careful about that, because if the devil can ever get your eyes off of what you're supposed to have your eyes on, man, he can get a foothold. The thing is, the devil tries to get a toehold first, like old preachers used to say. Then he'll get a foothold. Then he'll have a stronghold. And once the devil has a stronghold, it's hard to get out of that. So we take this time here for the Lord's Supper. We take this time out to examine ourselves. And these are some good texts. In Exodus 16, verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." Verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness." Now here they are in the wilderness of Sin. First thing you see is murmuring. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a warning against murmuring. Now if y'all will, hold your place there. And I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll try to get these verses down so y'all have them all. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Now you got a warning against murmuring right off. Now the thing is, the Bible says that these Old Testament texts are written for our learning. Our learning. So what do? We can learn from these examples. Because they went through these things. Well, guess what? We don't have to go through the same mistakes. We don't have to make the same mistakes they did. Why? They've made them, and we can learn from them. We can read about them and learn from them. It keeps us from having to do the same thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 says this. I'm going to read verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." He's talking about that thing in Numbers. But watch this, verse 10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now they get to murmuring over there in Numbers, and guess what happens? They get sick. They get pestilences and diseases and things like that. Do you know one thing that is a mark of carnality in our life? If you're talking about it, is that we get to complain. And we get to murmuring and complaining about things. Hey, I can tell you, this world right here tries to get you to complain. One of the main things, and you know what, I have to catch myself all the time when I'm around somebody else. I think about what I just said. I was just sitting there complaining. What's happening is, a lot of times that thing can breed over into somebody else, and before long, we're dragging our friends down, when guess what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be like Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to actually encourage others. Now, there's a difference in murmuring and telling the truth. Now, sometimes the truth is negative, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to turn it into a complaint. Why? As Christians, we're supposed to know that all things work together for good, and we have to realize everything's happened for a reason. And what happens is, if the devil can get you complaining, he can get you in a mess. And so what you have is, you got a murmur, you got a warning against murmuring. Now, back to Exodus, let me show you something here. The Bible said they murmured against Moses. Now, if you'll look at verse 7 in that chapter, if you murmur against your leader, you're murmuring against the Lord. Look what it says in verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Now that other verse said they was murmuring against Moses. You know what that's saying? When you murmur against the leader God's chosen, you murmur against the Lord. Now, you take today, and y'all don't have to turn there or anything, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, guess who he's dealing with? He's dealing with that carnal bunch of Corinthians. And after he tells them about that deal, about them gifts and talking in tongues, he says right there, he said, let everybody know that the commandments I give you are the commandments of the Lord. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm speaking by the Lord. Now, you know another thing that Paul said? Paul said over in 2 Timothy 1:15, he says this. He said, there are those in Asia who have departed from me. Now, you know what? Already, they were starting to depart from the Apostle Paul. Now, you know what you take today? You take today, and I've got the quotes from the folks in a little folder with articles in it, and people are saying that we need to go to different things today. Why? That old Bible is outdated, and you don't need to go by that Bible. And man, they're saying, well, it's just old history book and things like that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, you know what they're doing? They're murmuring against the Lord. They're murmuring against the Lord. The Lord has got a prescribed way for us to believe. And if we murmur about how God set the thing up, that's murmuring against the Lord. A lot of times we can murmur against the things that he set up in our life. We murmur against the Lord. For instance, we're going to see here in a few minutes how he dealt with them. And the Lord will prove us. We're going to see that. And you know what we've got to realize? Not to murmur against how the Lord deals with us. Why? Because, y'all, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's goal is to get us like him. Now, you know, this is a simple saying, but I found it to be so. You can't be like Christ without being like Christ. Now, what's that mean? If the Lord Jesus Christ had enemies, you're going to have enemies. If the Lord Jesus Christ had folks treat him badly, close people to him, guess what? Here comes Judas up here and betrays him with the friends. He said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Now look, you're going to have some of the same things happen to you that happened to the Lord. And you know what? You know what the devil would like to get us to do? The devil would like to get you to where you murmur against those things and start complaining about it. Hey, friend, you take over there in the book of Acts. They start whipping those apostles. And you know what the Bible said? After they've been whipped, the Bible says they counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. The thing is, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, you count that thing a joy that he's even allowed you to be able to do that. That's actually a blessing. It's nothing to complain about. It's a blessing. And so, murmuring. Now, let me tell you something here. There's a danger of murmuring. Not only Paul, but your messenger. God will send you certain messages. He talks to you through things that happen to you. Sometimes I've had things happen to me, and I knew it was the Lord. Now y'all know what I'm talking about. And the Lord, I don't hear the Lord's audible voice, but you know what? He speaks to my heart, and it's just as loud as if he were just standing right beside me. Now the thing is, you take the picture of that. Don't murmur against it. John the Baptist, the Bible says that Herod heard him gladly. Heard him gladly. Now, you know what? The Bible says that John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. That's what the Bible says John the Baptist was. Herod heard him gladly, but guess what he did? He cut the head off of John the Baptist. You know what he did? That's a picture of a man cutting off the voice God sent to him. Now, you know what happened whenever Herod saw Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't say anything to him. You ever wonder why he didn't say nothing to him? He didn't say anything. He'd already cut off his voice. The thing is, if God's speaking to you, don't murmur against it, because if he's speaking to you through instances that's happened, don't murmur against it. Why? You cut your voice off by that. And a lot of times you can cut off the hearing that you're able to hear of God. You know, there are people who I know that they're lost as a ball in high weeds, and I know that there are things happening in their life to get them to realize the situation they're in. You know what's happening? They blame God. They blame God. God's trying to help them. You see? But you know, the thing is, that boils over in our Christian life. Do you know you can be serving the Lord, and the Lord may be putting you through something to get you stronger, And what will happen is we will start to complain about it. The thing is, there's a warning against that. Don't murmur. Why? He's doing it for your good. Now, let me show you something else too. When do you start murmuring? Verse 3 says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Now watch this. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. Now look at this. "For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now hold on just a minute. You see, when you start murmuring is when you're sitting by the flesh pots. Now let me show you something neat about that murmuring, about them flesh pots, how that Bible is. That Bible shows you something. Hold your place there and turn to Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Show you another time they did this here. Man, they complained a lot. Man, Moses said, "Y'all, bunch of stiff-necked people." You know what? I tell you, don't you know that Moses, you think we have trouble in our life. You imagine what all Moses was going through with those people. Man, sometimes he said, "Lord, these people." And so what happens is, what was the thing that got them? Murmuring. What one thing I believe, if we can cut out of our, ask the Lord to help us cut out of our life, is murmuring against things that we ought not murmur against to. Why? Because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know what murmuring is? It's just like a dropping on a rainy day, like Proverbs said. That thing just drip, 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 drip. And the Lord saying, "Look how good I was to you right here. Look how good I was you here. Look how good I give you all these things. And here you are murmuring." Now, the thing is, we have to be real careful of this. Look at Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Now, guess what happens? Lust bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death, does it not? So they fell a-lusting. And it says, "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" You see where that flesh comes in? When you get fleshly, guess what happens? You return to Egypt. It says, "We remember." Now see, the thing is, you have to be careful what you remember. We ought to remember the goodness of God. We ought to remember how good God is to us, what he did for us on Calvary. But look what they're remembering. Count them now with me. The fish, that's one, which we did eat in Egypt freely. They didn't eat freely. Look at Exodus 1:14. The Pharaoh's making them work. It's exaggeration. You see how the flesh makes you do? The flesh makes you exaggerate. So it says fish, that's one thing. And it says the cucumbers, that's two. And the melons, three. And the leeks, four. And the onions, five. And the garlic, six. Now, six things that they're lusting at. There's man right there. That's man. Now look at verse 6. In verse 6. "Now our soul is dried away." You know what lusting after the flesh will do if we get to murmuring about things after God has been so good to feed us? You know what happened? Our soul was dried out. You know why so many folks are dry today on the Lord and they can't feel anything toward God? Is because they don't appreciate what God's done and they're murmuring. They may not just be out, you may not just hear them out here murmuring, "Well, God didn't do," but what's happening is through their actions, they're murmuring. Now, the thing is, they're dry, their soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Hold on a minute. The manna came from heaven. Now you see, right? That's showing you that the devil would love to get you in that state. Our thing is we have to pray, "Lord, you help me not to get in a place to where I'm complaining about your goodness that came from heaven." Now you take this thing right here. These people right here started to complain, and they sat by the flesh pots. And you know what people are doing today? They're sitting by the modern flesh pots of this world today. Now you know what the danger in that is? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that the children of this world right here, that there's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you take this world that's been, the system that's been run by the devil, you realize that all these people that have the devil's spirit are running the things of this world. So what happens is, if we don't consistently have a fellowship with our Lord, we will actually adopt their attitude without even realizing. That's why you got to watch, you have to be real careful about what kind of programs you watch. You know, people say, I'm watching a TV program right now. Well, how do you take some of these folks that have been programmed for 10 hours a day, 4 to 6 hours a day, and they wonder why they don't agree with the Bible. They wonder why a Bible believer comes up and tells them something that's contrary to what they think they believe. Well, they're being run by the spirit of the world, and don't even realize they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, guess what? The Bible's right and everybody else is wrong when they contradict the Bible. So what happens is that flesh, that they're sitting by those flesh pots, and if we don't examine ourselves, we can be murmuring and not really realize it. Now, let me show you something about the Lord here. The Lord provides your necessities first. Let's go over two verses together. Hold your place in Exodus and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to look at Philippians. Why? Because today, I went home today, and I ate a good meal. And not only that, but after I ate a good meal, it took me about nearly an hour and a half. And then I got up and read my Bible for over 2 hours. Now, you know what the thing about that is? That's a blessing of the Lord right there. But you know what? God does not have to give me that. He is not obligated. Do you know what God does first? God provides your necessities first. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter. I hope I wrote that down right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, look at verse 8. It says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, first thing you see is food and raiment. That's two necessity things. Now, you know what? We have no room to complain if we've got food to eat and we've got clothes on our back. There's no room to. There's not too many people you know that don't at least have food and some clothes on their back. Now, let me show you something else in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. God provides your necessities first. And so if we will realize, you'll see your blessings is so much blessing in realizing that God does not have to give us all these things He's given us, but look at what we have. And thank God for it. And what happens is when you start to count your many blessings one by one, like we sing in that song, when you start seeing all these blessings, you say, hey, I don't have it near as bad as I think I've got it. You know what's wrong with a lot of these folks who's got these, we're living in a handout society, you know, like we talk about? You know one thing their trouble is? They don't count their blessings. They don't realize how good God is to them anyway. And the thing is we have to constantly remind ourselves of how good God is to us. Why? Because our flesh would love to make you forget why it'll get you in trouble. Philippians 4:19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your greed." No, it says all your need. See there? See? "According to His riches in glory." How though? He's going to supply by Christ Jesus. Now, He don't say He's going to supply all your greed. He says He's going to supply all your need. The thing is, the world gets us in a mentality that if we don't have everything met and all our little whims met and everything, we're in a bad shape. Friends, the fact that we've even got, I go home, yes, I've got an air conditioner running. It's probably running right now. But you know what? That's not a necessity. That's a luxury. Oh, we've got a, that's like I've got a nice shirt on right now. But you know what? That's not a necessity. It's a luxury. The thing is, you've got to realize the blessings the Lord allows you to have. And once you realize that, thank you, Lord, I don't deserve any of this anyway. I don't deserve to be able to sit on a padded pew. Lord, I don't deserve to be able to. I've got contacts in my eyes right now. I like my contacts. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't replace my glasses. But I'm just saying. That's something there. That's just icing on the cake. What we realize, when you start to realize that God doesn't have to give you those things, but He's giving them to you, look at what a blessing that is. It changes the whole mindset. We serve God out of love. Now, the thing is, too, we got to realize that God provides necessities first, but God has priorities. Now, I want to tell you something about God's priorities. If you'll look in the book of Exodus in chapter number 14, He saves your life first. All right, so that's priority. Here comes Pharaoh. Hey, you know what the Lord did? The Lord saved us from the devil. You know what the devil wants to do? Drag you down into hell. All right, so in Exodus 14, they got saved. Look at God's priorities. Your life is first and foremost. The thing is, thank God, and we can apply that to our soul. Thank God that He has saved our soul. His priority first is your soul saved? Let me tell you, I may get real bad sick and have a bad time from here till I go out of here, but you know what? The main thing is my soul saved. He met that need first. But now if you look there in Exodus 15, let me show you what He does next. These are blessings from the Lord. When you get to examining these things, it just makes me fall deeper in love with the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I loved the Lord a year ago. But you know what? I love the Lord now more today than I did a year ago. Why? I'm realizing that He's way better than me than I deserve. Now, first, He saves your life. Now, another thing, His priority, He will quench your thirst. Look at Exodus 15. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. It says this, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now watch this. Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. Now guess what happened right there? The Lord had, there was a tree there. And that tree, He put that tree in those waters. And those waters were made sweet. But now, guess what? Now that we have the New Testament, the Bible says that Christ bore our sins on the tree. On the tree. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Now another thing you see there too. If you'll read your Bible when you get home, and Paul said there in Philippians 3:20 that he's suffering, that he could have the fellowship of his sufferings. Now you know what happens there. That tree is a picture of the cross. You know what happens? A lot of times we have bitter things happen in our life, and you know what we say? Well, that's bittersweet. Well, where do you get that from? John over there in the book of Revelation, he took that roll when the Lord said, "Eat that thing." And you know what? He said, first it was sweet, and then it was bitter. You know what? That's how a lot of our life is going to be. There's going to be sweet things, and a lot of times there are things that's going to be bitter. But you know what? The cross can make bitter things sweet. Why? Because on the other side, All these things that drag us down, all these things that make us sad, all these things that stress us out and all this stuff. Friends, that cross makes those bitter waters sweet in the fact that one of these days we'll be with Christ. This life is not all. Now, you know what we've done? When you get saved, you have started your journey in eternal life. Hey, I'm enjoying eternity right now. Why? Because, hey, I'm never going to die. Do you realize if you're saved here tonight that you are going to live forever? And guess what's going to happen? You're going to pass out of this life right here and enter right into the next. Now, you know what Jesus told over there in John? He was talking to some folks there, and he said, "Look, you live and believe in me." He said, "You'll never taste death." He said, "You'll never." You know, the thing is, it's like that old saying. The preachers used to say, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die once. What's the deal with that thing? Do you know that as far as death is not going to be the same for you as it is somebody else? You may have pain all the way up, but when your soul is cut loose away from this flesh, whenever the silver cord is loose, like the Bible talks about, guess what? There's no pain in that. Why? Because absent with the body, present with the Lord, and you know what that does? That tree can make bitter water sweet. Well, there's a whole lot of bitterness. We separated from loved ones and things like that. But guess what? One of these days, you'll see them on the other side over there. Don't you know what kind of homecoming that's going to be? You think that tree won't make those bitter waters sweet? You wait. You think we've had some happy times here. Let me tell you something. When we get to the other side over there, and when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, a friend, you imagine the joy that's going to flood your soul, the fact that you're there. My. And man, the Lord, the thing is, Ephesians, I believe it's 1:7, tells you that he's gonna show you throughout ages to come the grace of the Lord, all throughout the ages. The thing is, you 10,000 years ago go by, and you think you really saw something. The Lord said, man, you haven't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen nothing yet. Let me show you this. And you're going, wow, wow, wow. Your eye hadn't seen, your ear hadn't heard. The thing is, that tree makes the bitter water sweet. And the thing is, though, you've got to realize that there's nothing to murmur about, because why? We've got the tree that can make the bitter water sweet. Just remember that thing there. Now, another thing, too, that fleshly thinking causes exaggeration. They said whenever they were in the land of Egypt back 16:3, they said they ate bread to the full. Now, friend, you know they did not eat bread to the full. Pharaoh was making their labor harder, and Pharaoh was over here saying, okay, y'all got too much idle time on your hands. He said, I'm going to make you get your own straw now. That's how the devil treats you. Mm-hmm. All right, now guess what? If you can tell if your flesh is starting to get priority in your life, if you're to the point, like they did, you're murmuring, but if you're to the point where you're exaggerating your situation, friend, that means we're operating by the flesh. Man, it's just a terrible, you know what, your flesh will take over. And one little thing, it's amazing that if we think we can do something in our own strength, it's amazing how one little thing can throw us completely off kilter. I've seen myself, and I tell y'all, I have to have a Lord every step of the way. I can't, like the song, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. Why? I've had days where I thought I was doing real good. What if somebody say the wrong thing to me, and I get in my vehicle and I get mad, and I say, hold on just a minute. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, hold on, that's the flesh. And then I get to think, and I say, hold on now. That's the flesh. Get out of here. And the thing is, I have to pray and say, Lord, now look here, I need your help. And Lord, I don't want to have these thoughts. And Lord, I don't want this flesh taking over me. And what happens is, see, that starts putting down that flesh. I can tell you, the thing is, we don't resort to prayer enough. Because I can tell you this right here, the flesh can't stand prayer. If you want to put down the flesh, you start praying. And that thing will put that flesh down. Why? Because you're cutting off its senses. And especially if you close your eyes. And we go by sight a lot, so that's why we close our eyes in prayer and we fold our hands. And friends, that's starting to cut off the things of the flesh. You're getting still. So do that. And you'll see that thing help you knock the flesh back. We don't need to exaggerate. I'll give you one right quick. Exaggeration. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat. He's in this boat. And a storm comes up. And man, it must be one more storm. And the disciples with the Lord in the boat, they come there and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? What they said, we're dying. And the Lord's sleeping. He just rebukes the wind. I mean, the thing is, you think that nobody ever died in the Lord's presence. And what happens is, the Lord can be blessing you and the Lord can be right with you. Y'all be in sweet fellowship. And here comes the flesh up and starts exaggerating the situation. Look, you know what you'll find out? The most of things that we take so much worry about never even come to pass.
That's right.
They don't even have. I've worried about things and literally laid up at night, wondering, man, how's this gonna work out? Oh Lord, help me! And you know what? That thing wasn't even nowhere near as bad. Why? We exaggerate. That's the flesh, and guess what? The flesh will stress you out. So we have to examine ourselves and realize, look, even if it does happen that way, it'll be nowhere near as bad as we think it is. Why? I'm saved anyway. Mm-hmm. The main thing is that you're saved. And so thank the Lord for that. So it changes. You have to change your mindset and gear it toward the Lord. Now, another thing too, exaggeration. They said, we did eat bread. Now, you know what we have to realize? We can't live in the past. They're going back to the good old days. You know what you realize? You really think about them good old days, they're probably not as good as you thought they were. I listen to some of these folks and they'll talk about the good old days. I had one guy I used to play guitar with some. He's in his 70s. And he was talking about the good old days. Hey, I'm telling you, the more I listen, the more I thought, man, that didn't sound like too good of days to me. And so what happens is, when you have to examine yourself, the flesh will try to bring you back to the old days and say, didn't you have it better back then? No, you didn't have it better back then. You was in more bondage. The thing is, if you're growing in Christ, guess what? You ought to be closer to Christ today than you were 2 years ago. So guess what? The Lord's liberated you from things today that had you in bondage 2 years ago while you're growing. So it was not better 2 years ago than it is today. Why? Because if you're closer to the Lord, the thing is you're getting one step closer, one step in better fellowship with Him. So it's not better 10 years ago. Remember that thing. Now another thing I want to show you too. Let me see how we're doing on time here. Whew. All right, let's look at this. Verse 4, warning against, we saw a warning against murmuring. When you start murmuring, verse 4, there's a warning against bad motives. Verse 4 says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may," watch this, "prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Now, you know what you find out right there? You're going to find out that the Lord proves you to test you, to test you. Now, how do I know that prove means to test? Well, the Bible gives you definitions over. I remember one time in Luke 14:19, these people were making excuses. And you know what that one guy said? He said, I can't come, Lord. He said, I've got some oxen. He said, I've got to go out and prove them. He said, that means he's got to go out and test them oxen out. Now, you know what that guy should have done? He should have proved them oxen before he bought them. Now, you know what? The Lord does things to us to test us a lot. Why? For him, the Lord knows what's in our heart, but he does it to show you what's in your own heart. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we get to thinking that we're really something, and the Bible says if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive your own self. Now what happens is, a lot of times the flesh can rise up without you even knowing it. So you know what the Lord will do? The Lord will bring a storm in to show you what's under there that you couldn't even see. Example, there was a storm down in South Mississippi some years ago I read about. And this storm wasn't Katrina, but it was another storm down there. And so anyway, it was real bad there, and the storm was so bad it turned over sand in one place that had been there for years and years and years. And this shipwreck was found in that sand that had never been turned. They said, this thing, if it hadn't been a bad storm, this thing would have never turned up. Now, you know, that's the Lord how it works in our life a lot of ways. A lot of things, if things had to come up in our life, we would have never saw that there was a place there that we'd fix it. Like, for instance, in our house, you know what we found out in our house? Our house has a leak in the ceiling. Well, you know when I know it's leaking? When it's raining outside. Now, you know what happens? You find leaks in your life when it's raining. And the Lord has to prove you. And you know what? He does that. Why? He said, I rain down the bread from heaven for you. You know what the Bible said in Genesis? The Lord said, cursed is the ground. Why? For thy sake. That he done it for it to help you. Why? Because you know what? He knew if men would work, that work right there in the sweat of their brow, they'd get out there and plant, and you know what happened there? They plant that garden. In that garden, they plant this little bitty old seed, and this little bitty old seed grows up, and that seed grows into being something, and they eat that food, and that food nourishes them. They've watched God grow things. Well, you know what happens there? They can see God in that. You know what the trouble is today? People are not seeing God because they're not working. Lack of work gets people where they can't see God do anything. You take some of these kids who've never seen the stars, 15 years old, and they've been living in these cities, and they've never seen the stars outside. You wonder why there's atheists today? Well, man, I'm going to tell you something. You get out there tonight in your yard, and you look up there, and you see those stars hanging in the balance up there, and your mind ought to tell you that there's a greater being out there than what you are, and it's not all you in this world. God created that thing. And so it says to prove you. Now the thing is about that too, proving you, he tests you to show you the healing tree. I showed you that in 15. Now if you notice there, you don't have to go back there if you don't want to, but that tree in Exodus 15:23, you know what they were doing? They were murmuring. And then here comes the tree. Well, that tree is a picture of Jesus Christ. So guess what we see? The Bible said in 1 John 2, verse 1, if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father. There's that tree right there. Guess what? That's showing you mercy even way back then. Here they are murmuring, and here the tree makes the bitter water sweet.
Well, you know what?
That Bible tells you right there. On second thought, we may ought to go to 25. Look here at the bottom of 25, Exodus 15:25. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You know what you'll see there? God tests you by the cross a lot of times. That's a picture there. Why? Because a lot of times we'll go through things, and you know what we'll do? That thing will show us flaws in our own self, and it causes us to go to the feet of Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, I need you. I can't do anything without you. And Lord, I'll sin without you. And Lord, I'll think things I shouldn't think without you. And Lord, I need you. And so what happens is that thing is there to prove you. Now, another thing that you'll notice there too, he tests you to see if you'll bend the knee. It says that he said that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, you know what? That's a picture of submission. Why is it good sometimes to get on your knees to God in prayer? It's good. Why? It shows you're submitted. We're supposed to be submitted to the Lord. And the thing is, too, you go through that armor, and I know I've told y'all this, but it fascinates me. He tells you that your loins ought to be girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having on the shield of faith, having your feet shod in preparation of gospel peace, the helmet he gives you there, and then the sword of the Spirit. Now guess what else he says though? Praying always. That tells us that the army, the fight is on your knees in prayer. So we have to submit to the Lord. And you know, a lot of times the Lord will prove us to show us whether we're submitted or not. He'll say, all right, I'm bringing this in your life to show you you're not as submitted as you think you ought to be. The thing is, that flesh wants you, the flesh does not want you to grow closer to the Lord. So you know what your flesh will get you to do? Your flesh gets you, hey, you've got plenty, you know that Bible, don't you? You've got that Bible, you don't have to get up in the morning and read. That flesh, don't pray. The flesh don't want you to pray. What I'm telling y'all is, the flesh don't want you to go to church. The flesh don't want you to witness. The flesh don't want you to pray. The flesh is completely against the things of God. Why? Because, like I told you earlier, much study is awareness to the flesh. The flesh don't want to be chopped down. The flesh wants to grow. And the flesh wants to flourish. So what happens is, you get in there with the Lord, and he proves you to show you there whether you're going to bend the knee. Now, the other thing, the Lord tests you to keep a bended knee. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8 with me. Man, I ain't even going to get to the manna. I nearly been talking for an hour. If y'all get tired of hearing me talk, y'all just tell me. Brother Billy, point at your watch. this is some good stuff to me. Some real good, helpful things. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now watch this. Why'd he do that? To humble thee. Look at that. And to prove thee. Look at this too. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. He does things to keep us humble. Why? Because he knows that a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. If you see somebody out there and they've got a haughty spirit, you stay away from them. Why? They're going to fall. And you know what happens when a tree falls? That tree usually gets other folks with it. And if somebody's standing under that thing, and the thing is, we have to stay away from any kind of a haughty spirit. If we detect a haughty spirit in our heart, we need to say, Lord, help me get this thing out of here. Why? Because a haughty spirit goes before fall. He's proving you, and he's trying to show you what's in your heart so you'll keep your knee bended. Now, another thing, too, to strengthen your bended knees. Look at verse 16 of that same chapter. It says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, watch this, to do thee good at thy latter end. You see that thing? The Lord wants to do thee good. You know, you have to realize that God deals with you as sons, the Bible says. So you know what he'll do to us? He'll take us out to that woodshed. Now, let me show you. You say, well, how's that going to help you? There's a help in that. Let me show you. Turn in your Bible with me. To Hebrews 12. Hold your place. there in Hebrews 12. We'll probably go back to Exodus after this. So. But Hebrews 12, I'm going to show you this. The Lord is doing things. Everything the Lord does, I know y'all know this, but we have to be reminded. Everything the Lord does is for a reason. Now, if you're here this afternoon, the Lord's got you here for a reason, and He's working in your life for a reason, but what's He doing with you? He's proving you, and also to help you in your latter end, what's He doing? He's trying to get you in shape. Watch this, Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You better believe that. I'm going to take you out here and whip you for your own. It's for your own good. No, it's not for my own good. It's going to hurt. All right, look here. It says, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. Look at that. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what the Lord's doing. The Lord's exercising you. You know, the thing is about me that I can't stand a lot of times, and I'm just telling you my own self, Lord, help me. I pray, Lord, strengthen me now. Strengthen me. And the Lord started exercising me, put me in exercise regimen. And then I get mad. I say, well, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I don't want that. Well, hold on now. I thought you said you want to get stronger. The thing is, we want to be a strong Christian. But when the Lord introduces the exercise to us, a lot of times we're thinking, Lord, what is this? You know what the devil's trying to get you to think? The Lord will get you on the exercise regimen, and you know what the devil said? Ah, see there? See that Lord don't love you? Look what He's done. See there? Look what the Lord's doing to you. I thought you was doing good. I thought what happens is a lot of times, yes, you're doing good. The Lord's got you on a regimen. He's exercising you. Why? So it can help you in your latter end. Do you know why a lot of times you're serving the Lord, and as you're serving the Lord, you're thinking, hold on a minute, why is all this happening? I thought I was trying to serve the Lord. Why am I going through all this? And the Lord's saying, I'm trying to get you some crown on the other side over there, man. I'm not worried. See, the thing is, we get to thinking that the Lord is interested so much in our happiness when the Lord is more interested in your holiness.
That's right.
All the time, we it's in the flesh, it's the flesh that does it. Flesh says, well, I want to be happy. And the Lord says, I want you to hold it. I want you living like I want you to live, and I have to put you on the exercise regimen. And man, when He does that, thank Him, Lord, I know you know what I need. You're my trainer, and you're the captain of my salvation. If you say jump, I'm to say how high. And He does that to help you. Now, another thing, too, and we'll close out on this because I don't even have time to go over all the manna. I'm going to save that for a Sunday morning message, I guess. But let me back to Exodus. Let me show you this. In Exodus 16, and this would be a good thing to look for the Lord on. Look at verse 7. It says, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that your murmurings against us, that ye murmur against us? Now the thing is right there, it said in the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now, why is that? Why is the glory of the Lord always in the morning? Look at Exodus 19, verse 6. And I'm just going to show you one of these. I'm by no means going to go through all of these. Exodus 19, I said 6, look at 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day. Uh-oh, the third day. That's resurrection. All right, that three, that's a resurrection number. In the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding long, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. You see that glory of the Lord when? In the morning. Now you take that Bible right there and you wonder about that. Why? The glory of God is Jesus Christ according to 2 Corinthians 4:6. The Bible says, shine in the face of Jesus Christ. It talks about the glory of God. Now another thing too, He rises as the sun. You know what He's called? Malachi 4:2. He is called in Malachi 4:2 the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Now why would they call Him the Sun? The Son is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it goes down, that pictures his death. It's red right there in the end. That pictures the death. It rises every morning. Guess what? It's red there. I've watched that sun come up. Man, that thing will be red in the morning. Why? He's coming back with a vesture dipped in blood. And here it comes like this. You can't do anything about it. It's coming whether you want it to or not. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming whether you want to or not. And the earth spins against the sun. You know what? People say, what do I need to do to go to hell? You don't have to do nothing to go to hell. All you got to do is stand. Just stand there and do nothing, and you'll go straight to hell. Why? You're on our earth that's spinning against the sun. But the sun is coming back. And guess what? We call him also the morning star. Revelation 22:16. You see the glory of the Lord? Now you take that Bible right there. How in the world could a man do something like that? And why do you see the glory of the Lord in the morning? Because we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll close. Maybe it'll give you enough to chew on a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Lord, the glory, you'll see that thing in the morning. You know what we're in right now? This dispensation that we're in, especially when you read through Daniel, he had those visions, and the Bible says, in the night. Now guess what? That'll open up a lot of passages for you. Why? This dispensation we're in is night. You know what the Lord Jesus said? They said, the Sadducees and Pharisees came, they said, hold on a minute now, the disciples of John the Baptist here, they are fasting and everything. And Jesus is the light of the world. And they said, how come your disciples don't fast? He said, look, while they have the light, they need to be working. So when Jesus is here on the earth, he's telling you he's the light, he's here. Well, guess what? He's up in heaven right there, one mediator between God and man. And you know what happens? There's night, there's darkness here. Now, you know what that Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4? Ye are all the children of the light. You know what we are? We walk by the light of the Word of God while we're the children of Jesus Christ. And it says, and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. So guess what? How do you know this is night right now? He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us be sober, and let us watch and be sober. So it's nighttime. You know what you have there? I got a whole outline of things that are in the night. People are sleepy. They don't want to be awakened. People are at home watching their TV at nighttime all the time. I've got in here, there's a low evening service attendance. Why? Because folks are asleep at the wheel. You got artificial lights. You know what? You know how you can tell you're in a night dispensation? You've got artificial lights. Now you take, how does that apply to us in the church? You know what you got? You got folks with artificial Christianity today. That ought to tell you you're in a dispensation of the night right there, friend. There is an artificialness where people are just playing, what we call playing church. I've told y'all something about that, so I won't go into it. What the thing is, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. Why? He's going to come in, and when he comes in, he dispels all the darkness. You know what John the Baptist, not John, but Paul said when he saw the Lord on Acts chapter 9? He said that the light he saw was above the brightness of the sun. Let me tell you something there. That sun is so bright, you can look out there and it'll blind you. But now you take the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's brighter than that. Now, there's an old song that said, my future's so bright, I got to wear shades. Let me tell you, your future's so bright, you've got to have a new body to be able to look at your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a bright future right there. So with that note there, we're going to be looking forward to the Lord seeing him. I'm going to have two of you come and do the Lord's Supper.